I'm going to read you from Ephesians chapter 1, but please don't turn there, because all you'll be doing is thinking about how different what I'm reading is than what's in front of you, and that will be too much for your brain to handle. So just sit there like a lump, okay? Ephesians chapter 1, listen to the word of God. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and he takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. And he had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people. We're free of the penalties and the punishments chalked up by our misdeeds. And we're not just barely free either. We're abundantly free. He thought of everything. He provided for everything that we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans that he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan which included, in which everything would be brought together and summed up in Jesus, everything in the deepest heaven and everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. He had designs on us for glorious living, part of his overall purpose that he's working out everywhere and everyone. And it's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed. Oh, come on, somebody's stealing right from the music. Somebody's stealing right from the music. Signed, sealed, delivered. I'm going to start that sentence over. It's in Christ that once you heard the truth, found yourself home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the down payment from God, is the first installment of what's coming. It's just a reminder that one day we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. I got to reread at least a portion of that. Long before God laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. And he settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. And he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus. Okay, that's enough. This is the word of God. I told you a while back that until we know whose we are, we don't know who we are. And that once we know whose we are, then we know who we are. And then we finally know where we can stand. And we know why we're here. Every one of us is deeply and profoundly, desperately hungry and thirsty for love. And if you think you're not, you've pushed it down, argued it away. You've bent yourself to not be vulnerable. Every single person that you've ever seen is social, intensely relational. In the beginning, Adam had a perfect relationship with his father, and you would think that would be enough. I told you that God stooped down and pulled dust together and made the shape of a man and breathed life, the breath of life into his nostrils. And Adam woke up and the first thing he saw was his own reflection in his father's eyes. The first thing he knew was perfect love, because that's our native land and that's our home. And that's our native identity. I am the beloved of God. I matter. I didn't do anything to earn it. I can't do anything to lose it. It just is what it is because I am who I am. And even if I sin greatly and lose my own sense of worth and lose my own identity and shatter or fragment or break my own heart, or maybe if someone else breaks my heart and sins against me and abandons and betrays and mars me in what I think are irreparable ways, irreparable, irreparable, same. Even if that happens, it still doesn't change who God sees. He shows up on schedule and says, "Where are you?" He shows up on schedule and says, "Why are you hiding? Who told you you were naked?" And this teaches us to recognize the voice of our Father from the voice of the stranger. This is like John 10, "My sheep know my voice. They won't listen to another." But it takes us a while, doesn't it? Because we've been formed and shaped in a world and with a nature that we followed after that taught us not to recognize that voice, but messed us all up in our thinking and in our understanding, and our conscience was seared and our identity was lost. And we're such a mess, guys. Everyone you know is so worthy of love and such a mess. I remember I heard Dan Moeller say years ago that underneath every addict that can't get free is a shattered identity. You know why? Because when we don't know whose we are, we don't know who we are. And when we don't know who we are and we don't know that we're valuable and loved and seen and known and accepted and secure and safe and worthy of taking delight in and worthy of keeping promises to, and when we don't have those things, when we didn't get those things, it teaches us the wrong things. And that misery is immediate and deep. It goes right to the core of who we are. And if you're like me and you're that miserable, you'll do just about anything not to feel that pain. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you live so deadened and hardened. And maybe your addictions aren't heroin or whatever. Maybe your addictions weren't alcohol or just constantly checking out with drugs. Maybe your addictions are more respectable. Maybe your coping mechanisms are things that other people would actually think more of you because you're an overachiever or you're always conscientious or you make sure that you keep everyone around you happy so that you'll hope that they'll finally do for you what you don't know if they will do, which is make me feel valuable. I don't know what your addictions are, your idols, as the Bible would call them, your, right? I know what some of mine are, but I don't necessarily know what yours are. Our identity is who you think you are, is a story your mind is telling you about your life. Your identity comes from a story you're telling yourself about your life, about the events of your life and the meaning of those events. That's where you get your identity. And what happens to us is largely outside of our control, isn't it? The content of that story is largely outside of our control. Ouch. If you're Joseph, it's not your fault. If you're, you know what I mean, Joseph? I'm Dad's favorite. Screw you, Joseph. Say the brothers. All he ever wanted was his brother's love. I had a dream. Shut up, Joseph. Daddy loves me. We don't. Sell him into slavery. Why do my brothers hate me? Why is my life bad? Finally working. Works up the ladder. Potiphar's wife wants to feel love, wants to feel wanted. Ends up feeling rejected by his saying, I won't sin with you. Hates him for rejecting. Because that was her need. She needed to feel attractive. So come to bed with me. I'll hurt you for hurting me. I have power over you. I'll show you. Next thing he knows, he didn't do anything wrong and he's in jail again. Then he finally helps some people interprets their dreams, and you'd think then he's finally going to be out. Nope, they forgot. Still in prison. And so on and so forth. But my point is this. Yeah, the story ends amazingly. But do you know why his story ends amazingly? It's not because everything that happened to him was good. He didn't have control over what happened to him, and you don't have control over most of the plot lines of your story. But he didn't get bitter against God. And he kept in charge of what he could control. What am I going to do with my heart? What am I going to do with my heart? I can't control my life story, but I can choose who I become. And Jesus comes to us, and we would say, well, the point of Jesus is he's big and powerful. We're going to pray to Jesus, and he's going to fix the story. That's what he's going to do. He's going to keep bad things from happening. I won't get thrown in prison. I won't be like Daniel, taken into captivity and made to serve a pagan king against my will, and then thrown into a lion's den for my integrity and all that. That won't happen to me. That's the point of God. We're supposed to pray because we want God to change the world and make it a safe place and not a scary place. And if God's big and strong, we don't have anything to fear because we're always going to win and we're never going to get hurt. Woo! And that's not the promise at all. In this world, you will have trouble. They may kill your body, but they can't take your soul. They may take your stuff, but you got treasure in heaven. They might hurt you bad, boy. They might reject you. Shake the dust off your feet. Don't let that rejection stick to you. That's one of the loudest things God ever shouted to me. He started shouting in my ear, shake the dust off your feet. What dust? The dust of human rejection. He said, Tim, if you do not shake the dust of this human rejection off of you, you will not be able to go to the next town and celebrate and proclaim my acceptance over them because you won't be living in my acceptance. You'll still be living and drawing your identity from their rejection if you do not learn how to shake the dust off your feet. He never promised they wouldn't reject us. He just said it's not about us. It's not you. It's never about you. Ephesians chapter 6 says it's not about you. It's a spiritual war. It's about powers and principalities in the heavenly realm that are pulling the strings, manipulating, controlling, deceiving behind the scenes, playing on our deep human weaknesses, playing on our need for significance, our need for affection, our need for love. Nobody sets out today to hate and kill other people thinking that's a good thing. We get into it trying to get a good thing. Do you get what I'm saying? It's never about us. We're being played. And then we try to become a monster, to defeat a monster, and end up fighting against the very people we're sent to serve and help save. We end up fighting against the people we're here to fight for. We're actually here to save the people who are sinning against us. We're actually here to love. But if I can't stay rooted in him, I'll be so rooted in you that your imperfections define me. If I've lost you, come back. One time, God said to me, the story, Tim, you're telling on earth about your life is not the story we're telling in heaven. And I said, hold up, what are you saying? What do you mean? Tell me more. I need more detail. That's a sentence. I need a book. I need the story. God, Tim, the story you're telling on earth is not the story we're telling in heaven about your life. I started trying to work that out. Well, what is the story I'm telling? Oh, it's a story of how time and time again, I try, I fail, and they leave me. This season of life, that season, the next season, this season, this season. I always keep loving and I always keep losing the ones I love. I'm always abandoned. I'm never worth staying for. Well, that's not a cheery little story, is it? And heaven says, Tim, that's not even close to the story we're telling in heaven. And I go, what's the story you're telling in heaven? And they go, we're talking about that you just don't stop loving. Look at him go. Look at him go. He's still loving. He still signed up. Preached a sermon one time in Florida called, "I Plan on Getting Hurt Again." Do you know what the first line of that sermon was? "I plan on getting hurt again." Do you know what the last sentence of that sermon was? "I plan on getting hurt again." Do you know why I plan on getting hurt again? You know why I plan on getting hurt again? When I get hurt, do you know what my little heart wants to do? My little heart wants to say, "Ouch, pain avoidance needs to be my new game plan. I just need to feel better. This feels yucky. I don't know who I am. I don't like this feeling. I feel unloved. I feel unwanted. I feel alone. I feel rejected. I feel not enough. I feel that makes me feel that way." And instantly my identity is unworthy, rejected, nothing. I'm a zero. I'm a negative. I read an email one time by somebody from church. And if I had believed the email, I would have definitely killed myself that very day. Well, duh. If I am who she says I am, the world would be so much better off without me. That's called a normal human interaction, actually. But you know why I plan on getting hurt again? If pain avoidance drives my life, Jesus isn't driving. I was bought. The Heidelberg Catechism says, "What is your only comfort in life and death?" That's the question. A catechism is somebody asks a question and then they give a memorized answer back. What is your only hope in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but I was bought with a price, and I belong, body and soul, to my Redeemer. And I trust him with everything in my life, and everything that happens to me, he'll work for my good. I'm like, dude, yes, thank you, God. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. What price? A high price. I am bought with such a high price, so I belong to Jesus. And I am the beloved of God. We just read about it in Ephesians 1. We are the beloved because we're in the beloved. We are holy and dearly loved. He paid every price to get all those lies that I just described that happen to us when our identity is shattered by sin, whether it's our sin or your sin against us. Same difference. Those lies need to come off. Do you know how they come off? It cost him this. This is what's required both for my sins and the sins against me. Amen. Both for your sins and the sins against you. Amen. This is our way out of the gravity and the cause and effect of the fall and all the havoc it wreaks in our emotional center. This is why I'm so sure there has to be a gospel. There's got to be more than just sin leading to death, leading to more sin, leading to death, till everything good is gone. There's got to be a way out. I'm going to read some words here off a page, and I want you to feel how they feel in your body. Your body knows more than your mind. Your body is faster than your mind. I've learned how to read my wife's body to know what she's feeling before she does. Because she's not great at identifying her emotions, are you? I say, "How do you feel about that? Did I hurt you?" "I don't know." "Are you upset?" "I don't know." You know, it used to be that I didn't know and she didn't know whether we were upset or whether we were okay until later when I tried to make a move, and then suddenly everyone knows that it's not okay. But the body's quick. If you're hurt, your body knows before you have the mental capacity to process it and put it and articulate it, identify the emotion, understand what has just happened, but your body knows fast. Your body goes, "Let's get the heart rate up, let's get the adrenaline pumping, and let's get you prepared to flee or fight immediately." And you're like, "I don't know, all I know is something changed in the room and I can't breathe rightly." Let me read some words and I want you to see how you feel, okay? Close your eyes. Undesired. Unwanted. Unknown. Unloved. Misunderstood. Rejected. Disconnected. Unseen. Unheard. Ignored. Unworthy. Excluded. Insignificant. Okay. In your life, where did you feel that way? You know. You already know. You've got stories going on right now in your mind. You've got stories. You've got scenes. You've got relationships. Those situations, you may open your eyes. I'm not going to leave you there. It's okay. I'm not going to leave you there. We're going to get back to the good stuff in a minute. Those feelings, they correlate to identity structures that are wrong and broken. When you feel undesired, you feel undesirable. When you feel unwanted, see, all these, it immediately affects how safe you feel in the world and how good you feel about yourself and your life and the story you're living. Doesn't it? It doesn't take 5 minutes. It's instant. All right, let's flip them. Let's do the positives. And these, if you want, I can email you these words and talk to your father about these words, your father in heaven. Close your eyes again. Now feel these. I want you to think this. God, you desire me. God, you want me. I'm desired. I'm wanted. God, you know me. I'm known. God, you love me. I'm loved. God, you understand me. I'm understood. God, you accept me just like I am. You accept me. I'm accepted. God, I'm connected to you. You connected me to you. God, I'm seen. You see me. God, you hear me. When I call, you hear me. You hear me. I'm heard. God, you notice. I'm noticed by you. God, you validate me. God, you include me. I'm included. God, I'm important to you. What was going on in your body when we were praying those things? Didn't it calm your body down? Didn't you notice your muscles relaxing? Didn't that fight or flight response from the first list, wasn't it replaced with a relaxation, an ease? Weren't you able to just sort of breathe like, and let your stomach muscles relax? Oh, finally, I can let my belly pooch out. I lost 2 pant sizes in a month and a half, boys and girls. I lost 2 belt notches. I'm down to 33. I haven't been to 33 since college. See, God said it's not good for man to be alone. Jonathan, that word you gave this morning was on point. Humans cannot give us an identity, but humans are meant to affirm and reinforce our God-given identity. God is the only one who can give us an identity. Amen. But for each other, we're here to restore and affirm what God says is true. And without a human community to do that, without deep core relationships to do that, it's very difficult for us to really believe God. Because here's what I'm trying to say. You need people, and you're meant to need. The reason it hurts so much, I'm going to not say a specific name, I'm going to close my eyes. The reason it hurts so much when you were betrayed is because you were made to need that person, and you were made to be interdependent upon them. The reason it felt like it ripped your whole soul apart and took away your identity is because God designed you to be that connected. Yes. You're not a fool for loving that deeply and needing that much. Yeah. And you're definitely not a fool to risk love again. You're not an idiot. You're not an idiot to forgive someone who hurts you. Because there's such a thing as real repentance and change. God's not an idiot to forgive us and love us. See, my eyes are shut so no one feels picked on. But it's so natural, the shame of sin. When someone does something shameless to you, it's crazy how the shame gets on you. When someone doesn't act out of their true identity, it's amazing how deeply it negatively affects your identity. It's a weird thing because we're connected, deeply connected. We're made. So God makes Adam perfect. He looks up into his eyes. He sees his reflection in his face. And God says, ha-ha, it's good. Ha! And then we hear the first not good in the whole story. Everything's been good, and God saw that it was 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 not good for man to be alone. You're not crazy to get this hurt from relationships, everybody, because you're made to need people. And some of us are trying to fix a relationship problem with just thinking hard. We're going to think ourselves out of this relationship wound. You need healthy relationships to heal unhealthy relationships. If the problem was a relationship wound, then you need a healthy relationship to restore it. It could be with the person who hurt you if they're repentant. It might be with some other relationship. I don't know what I'm talking about right now. I'm in over out of the notes. We're in off thin ice, and I'm confused. But I'm saying some of us try to fix relationship wounds by just thinking positively, and it's probably not going to work very well. Because heart issues can't be fixed with head solutions. They need heart solutions. If Carrie hurts my feelings, talking to God about it might not make me feel better near as much as talking to Carrie about it. And she goes, oh, I'm sorry, and I didn't mean to do that. Oh, and I love you, and you love me. And suddenly I go, and the thing's all fixed immediately. But if I go, I'm never supposed to feel hurt in any relationship, so I'm going to stuff that down and I'm going to be a believer. Watch this here. I'm going to be trash compactor Tim. Take all the crap from other bones. There's my pain. Doesn't matter. My feelings aren't relevant. I'm a super Christian. I'm going to throw that away and just smile and praise the Lord, brother. How you doing? Great. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know what happens when I do that, you guys? It turns toxic inside of me. The hurt turns into stress, anxiety. I get mean. I get angry. And then I hurt Jacob's feelings during worship practice this morning. I was just frustrated with Jacob. I was like, bro, you're giving too many detailed musical instructions. Just go. You're starting to tick me off. And I was like, rah, catty at him. And halfway through, I realized, oh, I know what I'm doing. I'm not okay. And he didn't do anything wrong. So I leaned over. I said, Jacob, I was up at 3 a.m. crying. I'm not all right. And this has nothing to do with you. And he looks me in the eyes and he starts crying. He says, I know. And then we leaned in and I said, I'm sorry. He goes, I totally understand. I said, it's not about you. It's not about you. And he's crying and I'm crying. And he leans in and he kisses my neck. And we're just hugging a little bit. And then Jay says, I'm jealous. That's enough for today. I'm not trying to say we can't pray and have God touch our hearts to heal our hearts from relationship wounds. I'm saying the prayers that heal the heart are heart prayers. When we have wounding experiences, we need healing experiences. I've been trying to renew my mind through force of will. That's not exactly helpful. Relationship works a little better, doesn't it? And humans help. So that was a good word. Yeah. We need people. Everybody's made for love. Everybody's made for relationship. Where do you get your identity? It's a story you're telling yourself about the meaning of your life. What if the story that we start to tell ourselves matches what heaven is saying? What if that's possible? And like I said this last summer, you know, Wednesday whiteboard, what if the Father of Jesus is really who Jesus said he is, and that we don't have to worry about anything because our Father in heaven loves us so much. He takes care of all the sparrows, and we're worth more than many sparrows, and he knows what we need before we ask, but he still wants us to ask because he loves to have our hearts, and we can trust him so much that he knows all the hairs on our head, and we really have nothing to worry about because we are so connected to our Father that this dangerous world is a safe place for us. Not because we'll never get hurt, but because we have such a stable, fixed identity because we know whose we are, and therefore we know who we are, and we finally know where we stand. And now we know why we're here, and we know what we're here to do. We wake up in the morning, loved, and we didn't earn it. We didn't do nothing. Oops, it's not my fault. And if I screw up today, guess what? Oops, still loved. Receive it. Now I know why I'm here. I'm here to love. I'm here to love him, and I'm here to love you. And I can if I believe his love for me. And the same blood that covers my sin covers your sin against me. So I can live by faith that the sin you commit and the sin I commit against you and each other are just as covered. There's grace for this to be healed as much as there's grace to be for this to be healed. That's more faith. It takes more faith to let the cross go this way too, than just this way. I'm going to stop preaching now. Prayer team. That's what they told me. I said in seminary, they said, when you're done preaching, just tell everyone, I'm finished. Don't have an emotional conclusion or a good story, or don't take the sermon anywhere reasonable. Just end it. What do you got, Stan?
I just want to pray for people. I ain't got nothing really.
Sure. I'm good. Same thing.
Yep. I said it earlier.
Linda's like, well, I got notes.
I always have to write stuff down. So this morning I was in Jonah, which a lot of what you were talking about kind of lines up. I think everybody probably knows the story of Jonah. And he was a mouthpiece for God. He was a prophet. And when God told him to go and give a word to Nineveh so they wouldn't be destroyed, he didn't want to. Because Nineveh was awful to the Israelites. But he wasn't obedient, so what did that bring? Major storm in his life. And I think what was sticking out to me when I was really praying about this morning is how many of us, and I know I've been guilty of it, I think we all have maybe at some point in our journey, where God has put something or someone on our heart, but we don't want to do what God's putting on our heart. And just like Jonah, I mean, it brings storms into our lives. And just like these men that were on the boat with Jonah, their lives were being affected by his disobedience. They hadn't done anything. And so it like really convicted me that my deciding not to do something or talk to somebody or go where God says go or work where God says work or don't work where God says work or a relationship. You know, I was thinking about relationships that I had over the years before Rusty and I got married, that if I had ever prayed, I could have been spared a lot of heartache. And it didn't even affect just me. It affected my family, my friends, my future relationships. So I hope you'll just take a minute to search your heart and see if God is speaking to you. Is there something that he's asked you to do, or a place he's asked you to go, or a relationship he's asked you to leave, and you haven't done it? And you're wondering why things are the way that they are in your life, because some of the storms in our lives are our own doing. But he always, 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 like he gave Jonah another chance. Mm-hmm. And that's what he wants to do for us too. Mm-hmm. So even if it's scary or it seems hard or whatever the case is, on the other side of that obedience is just amazing opportunities. But you're not going to see them. We're not going to see them if we're living in disobedience, if we're not hating what God hates, which it's never people. I should stop. Okay, thank you.
Well, thank you for the counseling session, Pastor Tim. I was counseling. So and when we sang, I got trust his heart and his intentions. Wow. I was like, okay, let's just, I trust you, Lord, but we got to trust his heart and his intentions. And then the last one was counselor, the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus got baptized, he didn't need to get forgiven of sin, but he got the Holy Spirit had to come on him, in him, for him to walk in power in his ministry. And when we get born again, when we accept Christ, wow, the Holy Spirit comes in. You're right? And just something about that, the Holy Spirit, the counseling, he's a counselor, he's a lot of things. But we got to ask him. So this counseling session we just had and all these things, I just want to be here. I'm not a counselor, but I will agree with you, whatever you want to open your heart and ask God to counsel you for. I'll stand in agreement with you.
Let's pray. You guys can stand up, please. That just helps your mind get refocused if your body starts to move one more time. God, you are good. Just say it in your heart. God, you are good. Life isn't always easy, but you're good. People aren't always faithful, but you are. I haven't always treated you right, God, but you've always treated me right. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for adoption in Jesus. Thank you for acceptance in Jesus. Thank you for righteousness in Jesus. And thank you for the resources to navigate this stuff we just talked about, God. Help us. We need you. Amen. Amen.